this morning as we consider our confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We read, first of all, from John chapter 3, the first 8 verses, and then we will turn to John 16. Beginning at John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now we turn to John 16, and we read the first 15 verses of John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So far we read in God's inspired word. I call your attention to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the past couple of months, we've considered the first half of Romans chapter 8 under the theme, the Spirit of Life. And by the exposition of that portion of Scripture, we have tasted the wonder work of the Spirit in our own lives, in our salvation, all the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus, every aspect of salvation purchased by His precious blood are bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit. It is evident from the opening verses of John chapter 3 that when we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are confessing a truth essential to the Christian life. It's only by the work of the Spirit that we confess that. It's only by the work of that Spirit that we have eyes to see and minds to understand spiritual things spiritually. Our spiritual birth as Christians, our being made partakers of the life of Christ, happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. And an amazing and most marvelous work it was and is. John 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is as the wind. His name means breath. The breath of life He is. We generally give no attention to our breathing, as essential as it is to our life. Mysterious, most powerful and amazing. Such is the work of the Spirit of Christ as He blows upon our corrupt hearts the life of Christ. Still more, when we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are laying hold of Him who is the Comforter. Our Lord Jesus lives with us by His Spirit, even in us. This isn't a passing event, as if He merely visits us and then leaves. The Spirit, the breath of life, has been given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. So our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20 expresses the truth of Holy Scripture. You understand the significance of that, beloved? Would you have a real religion? A religion that's not of cold dogma and dogmatic truths, but real, that which lives for you, and in which upon which your soul can rest as a solid rock? Would you have a personal religion? As when you welcome a loving friend and he comes in and you have fellowship together. For the vibrancy of such spiritual life, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because by the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 18, we have access unto the Father, the covenant God, our Savior. By the Spirit, Christ fulfills His promise to us, "Lo, I am with you always." For a little while then this morning, we turn to the instruction of Scripture, summarized in our Heidelberg Catechism, and lay hold of the truth, the Spirit of Christ. As the Catechism sets forth the truth of Scripture, we are given to see that Spirit of Christ working quietly, uniting us with Christ, and bestowing upon us inestimable riches. In our first point, we consider the truth that the Spirit's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is quietly in harmony with all the activity of the Triune God. The Catechism immediately calls our attention to the truth that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's not merely a power which proceeds from God, but a divine person, one with the Father and the Son. With the Athanasian Creed, the Church's historical defense of the doctrine of the Trinity and the Incarnation and the two natures of Christ in one divine person, we also confess there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit, so that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. Now, we've already considered that truth in connection with Lord's Day 8 when we unfolded from Scripture the beautiful truth of the Trinity. But in Lord's Day 20, the emphasis is on the truth that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God together with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, from this point of view, completes, as it were, the divine family. That's the unique nature of his personal existence. He is the completer, the fulfiller. As often as we think of the Holy Spirit, we ought to think of him completing, finishing, fulfilling, beautifying. Think of how often the New Testament speaks of the Spirit in connection with the term filled. On the day of Pentecost, the sound of as of a mighty rushing wind filled the house where the disciples were gathered, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He it is who fills our hearts with joy. He brings, as it were, the finishing touches to and affects the life and beauty of the work of God in Christ Jesus. He's called more than once in Scripture the Spirit of Grace. Remember, as you learned before, the fundamental meaning, the most basic meaning of grace is beauty. And no greater revelation of his beautifying work is seen than in his work as the Spirit of Christ. As we confess the Holy Spirit in this second part of the Catechism, treating our deliverance, we are reminded of his peculiar place in the application of our salvation. He is emphatically the Spirit of Christ. It's undoubtedly that perspective that is the reason why our catechism is exceptionally brief in its explanation of the 8th article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's true that in our day, after so many have gone astray in false doctrines concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit, if we were to write a confession concerning the truth of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we would be much more comprehensive in our biblical treatment of his person and work. But don't fault the Heidelberg Catechism for an insufficient treatment of this doctrine. The answer, though brief, is thorough. Not only that, it gives a proper emphasis to the work of the Spirit. And John 3, verse 8 makes that clear. The Spirit works silently, as it were. The Spirit works without great display. In Scripture, he is compared to the dew, which silently blesses the earth during the night, unheard and unseen. He's compared to the oil which silently ran down the head and down the beard of the anointed ones. And in John 3, he's compared to the wind, which though at times demonstrates a magnificent power, more often works in gentle breezes and manner which draws no attention. And that's because Christ must be on the foreground of all the work of God. The Spirit does not testify of Himself, but in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus in John 15, verse 26, the Spirit testifies of Christ. Even so, all the work of the Spirit is active, powerfully accomplishing that whereunto He is sent. And all that follows in the Catechism, from the gathering of the church in Lord's Day 21, all the way through the exercise of prayer in the life of the believer, as the Catechism examines the Lord's Prayer to conclude its study, we are given to see the operations of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. In His labors as the Spirit of Christ, there is not an object of His labor who is not beautified in God's sight. Where He comes, the ugliness of sin is replaced by the sparkling luster of holiness wrought by sovereign particular grace. He not only cleanses the heart, He sanctifies the life. Those in whom He works no longer appear in the darkness of bondage to sin, but are splendid in beauty, as described in Psalm 68, verse 13, as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. From day to day we are renewed, polished, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, as fine pieces of crystal. And that's not true just of individual believers, but that's true of the whole church. She's adorned as a bride for her husband. And so the Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, are continually seeking each other's glorification. And so there's this perfect harmony among the three persons of the Holy Trinity, with the Holy Spirit quietly working His glorious work. The work of the Holy Spirit of Christ comes to focus in His uniting us with Christ. That's expressed in the Catechism by the words that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ. We ought to give attention to those words. Those words tell us what the main focus of the Holy Spirit is, what His real work is in our salvation, what is the correct order of His work. And then we see that the focus of the Holy Spirit is Christ. The Holy Spirit works to make us partakers of Christ. He has but one focus in all His work, that is that Christ be magnified. We read that in John 16, verse 14, when Jesus said of the Spirit of truth, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is the one who establishes the bond of fellowship between us and Christ. He opens our eyes to His beauty. He opens our ears so that we might hear the voice of our Savior, our Good Shepherd, and follow Him. He makes us partakers of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Of all His benefits, it's all the Spirit's work. In extolling Christ, we extol the Holy Spirit. We extol the Spirit and His work because He has been given to us. The Spirit dwells in God as the eternal Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in Christ as the Spirit of Christ's exaltation. But He also dwells in His church, and personally He dwells in me. That's the language of our catechism. And as I've pointed out many times before, the purpose of such language is that you and I might take it as our own. It isn't enough merely to say that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church at Pentecost. If I am to confess my only comfort in life and death, I must know that the Holy Spirit is given to me. After you've expressed agreement with the whole Christian church that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, the Catechism pulls you aside, as it were, looks you straight in the eye, and says, "How is it with you? How is it with you?" It's the same question that Paul asked certain disciples at Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 2, when he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Spirit?" We mustn't avoid those personal questions. We may not rest until we confess with the Catechism, "He also is given to me." Is it so with you? Do you know and experience the Holy Spirit in your own heart and life? Without that, there can be no comfort. Salvation was not finished when Christ came and lived and died on the cross. Salvation was not finished when He ascended into heaven and took His place at God's right hand. Because Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And therefore Christ has poured out His Holy Spirit into His church that the Spirit may establish in all the elect the salvation that's only in Christ Jesus. He makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Notice the Spirit's work is to make us partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. Immediately, it's clear that the Holy Spirit adds nothing to the work of Christ. Nothing new is added to Christ's work. Nor is that necessary because the work of salvation is perfect. The only thing that must yet happen is that we must be partakers, that a bond is laid between Christ and me, the bond of faith which binds us inseparably and from which will also flow the activity of faith by the indwelling work of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the application, the finishing work of the Holy Spirit. Faith is given us by the Holy Spirit. Now, to review just briefly, we have to always remember the distinction, the biblical distinction made concerning faith. Faith is, first of all, a power. Faith is essentially the bond that unites us to Christ. It's a bond or a power in distinction from an activity. And it's a bond or a power before the activity. Just as an infant has life and all the faculties of mind and speech and hearing and sight and all the rest, so one who has been born again by the Spirit immediately has the bond of faith and the life that's in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit works faith in us the moment He works our spiritual rebirth. And the Bible teaches that that spiritual rebirth, regeneration, can take place even in the womb. The person who is regenerated has the life of Christ and all the blessings of salvation in principle, in seed form. But just as an infant, so that regenerated person must develop. The Christian must come to the enjoyment of that life in Christ and actively partake of all the blessings of salvation that are in Christ. So then the reference becomes that of the activity of faith. From the bond flows the activity. And the development of that life in Christ is also worked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works that activity of faith in us. The Spirit is the one who applies to us the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. How does He do that? He doesn't work from above. He works from within. Remember, as Jesus promised, He sent His Spirit to dwell with you and in you. And working within, He makes us partakers of Christ through faith by the Word. Scripture makes clear that the development of our conscious spiritual life in Christ is accomplished by the Spirit through the preaching of the Word. That is true in the first place because Christ speaks by that Word and reveals Himself in that Word. But in the second place, the gospel itself is the proclamation of the inspired Scripture. That's what the Bible is, God's written record of what He has revealed in Christ Jesus. But let's not forget that Bible was authored by the Holy Spirit. It's through the Scriptures that the Spirit speaks of Christ. And that's why we insist, in harmony with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, not only, but the very place of Scripture itself, that the special signs of the Spirit's work are no longer to be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the early days of the New Testament, the Spirit indeed spoke in revelations and prophecies and even, in some cases, tongue-speaking. Those things were all to confirm the preaching of the apostles in the time when Scriptures were not yet complete. Christ gave those signs to confirm the authority of the apostles as He sent them forth. And so we read in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, the closing verses of Mark's gospel account, "And He, that is Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere." Now notice, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following. Amen. Now all those signs have become unnecessary. The authority of the apostles is now established in Holy Scripture. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit has said all that He has to say. And if I wish to test whether the Holy Spirit has been given to me, all that is necessary is for me to examine my relationship and my attitude to the Word. When I hear the Word of God, when I come under the faithful preaching of that Word, do I receive it or do I reject it? Do I desire it and say yes to it? Or do I look upon it with disdain and receive it, refuse to receive its application to me? Do I strive to live according to it? Or do I let it fly right by me while I keep my attention on the things of this world? What's my attitude to the Word of God? Scripture tells us the preaching of the Word never returns void. The Holy Spirit always works, either to save and strengthen or condemn and harden. But when we talk about being united with Christ by a true faith, being partaker with Him, this is how the Spirit works. So it's essential to speak of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. But that preaching is the power of God unto salvation only by the work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to receive it and to hear it with the ears of faith, knowing it as the voice of our Savior. So the Holy Spirit makes us partakers of Christ and all His benefits. It's the Holy Spirit who makes that Word become light to me. It's the Spirit who rouses my hunger for the bread of life. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the living water to my lips so that I drink and am satisfied. He shall take of mine, said Jesus, and shall show it unto you. He is the one who reveals Christ to us, who opens our eyes to His beauty. The Holy Spirit opens our ears to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd, gives us to know Him and to follow Him. He makes us, He makes me, partaker of Christ. Do you confess that? The Holy Spirit also bestows upon us inestimable riches. Riches beyond our measuring. All the blessings of Christ are bestowed upon us by the Spirit. When Christ is ours, all His benefits are ours also. It's well to note in this connection the sequence here. First Christ, then all His benefits. The person of Christ is necessarily first. After that, all His blessings. Nor is it possible to receive His benefits without the benefactor. True love is focused first of all upon the person, not upon what He gives. Think of a man who must be apart from his bride for a time, and who sends her frequent gifts to remind her of his love for her. Suppose that he writes a letter and says, I'm finally soon to come home. And she responds, oh, don't hurry home, just keep sending your gifts. We would say something's wrong with that woman, of course. The language of love is language that longs for the person, not merely for what he gives. Those who claim to love the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven, and who do not care for the bridegroom himself, have no love for Christ. They're consumed with the pride of self-love, that's all. Those who care not for the honor of Christ, who reject his person and work, his word, deceive themselves. The Holy Spirit works first by laying the bond with Christ, so that Christ is precious to us. Then flow all the benefits of our relationship with Him as the Spirit makes us partakers of Him and all His benefits. You understand then how important it is to speak of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ? These benefits are only found in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the Spirit implants the power of faith in our hearts, when He works in us that wonder of regeneration, giving us life in Christ, and when He brings that life to its spiritual development, we enjoy all the blessings of Christ's life too. So the Spirit, who unites us to Christ in regeneration by the bond of faith, is the same Spirit who calls us through the gospel. The Holy Spirit causes that faith to become active, so that we lay hold of our righteousness in Christ and we receive spiritual wisdom and understanding. And because He's emphatically the Holy Spirit, He makes us partakers of Christ's holiness, causing us to fight the good fight of faith, to hate our sins, to flee from them, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our benefactor, Christ, works by His Holy Spirit. And because all these benefits come from Him who is truth and is no lie, they are ministered to us by the Spirit of truth. I'm afraid that in our very superficial age, people don't like to speak of the Spirit anymore as the Spirit of truth, who applies that truth to our hearts and lives. They either want to look at the Spirit as some impersonal power who makes Christians feel good about themselves, or they want to lay aside the substance of who He is and what He does as the Spirit of Christ, or they want to hear preaching that doesn't touch them personally. Preaching of doctrine and human philosophy that doesn't press upon my life, that's safe. That, I fear, is the attitude of many in our day. But that's not the biblical Christian. We must have doctrine, hearty doctrine. And especially for us who've grown up under faithful preaching and who've received the milk of catechism instruction from early childhood, we must have the meat of God's Word. No question about it. But that doctrine, the doctrine of Holy Scripture, is doctrine which is always applied to the lives of God's people. That's the Bible. And more particularly, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We certainly must not minimize this. There may be questions as to how that doctrine is applied, but it must be applied personally, exactly the way our catechism does. We must not only have objective truth and the objective facts that Christ died for the elect and that Christ saves sinners, we must also have the subjective application of that salvation in our own lives and to our own hearts. When the Spirit unites us to Christ, He gives us to enjoy the life of Christ and also bestows upon us the blessings of that life of Christ. But also belonging to those inestimable riches is the truth that the Spirit of Christ abides with us forever as the Comforter. It's through this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, that we can have that one only comfort in life and death, no matter what we must go through in our earthly sojourn. Our Jesus not only promised to send us the Comforter, but He fulfilled His promise in giving His Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of truth, never the lie, is the Comforter. And the idea is more particularly, He's our advocate. Our advocate. Now we've seen that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. In what sense then is the Holy Spirit our advocate? And the answer is this: what the Son does for us in the presence of the Father, the Holy Spirit does with us. That is, while Christ pleads our cause constantly in the presence of God, the Spirit of Christ takes up God's answer and applies it to our consciousness. Again, by the Word, the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. And how we need that comforting testimony of the Holy Spirit. Not only do I have to deal daily with the depravity of my sinful nature, my life has many trials and troubles. I face many evils in this vale of tears. And those trials and troubles are so many reminders of the result of the curse wrought by sin. But for all that, my Savior comes to me, and He speaks to me. And by His Spirit, I hear Him, and I recognize Him. With gladness of heart, I receive His Word, and He says to me, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the testimony of the Comforter. And you know that testimony, don't you? Blessed Comforter, who abides with us forever. He never forsakes us. Oh, we grieve Him. We do so often. And there can be times even when we walk contrary to the Word and harden ourselves to the hearing of the Gospel, that, to use the language of our canons of Dort, in the fifth head of doctrine, we grievously wound our own consciences and lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Let's read that. Articles 6 and 7 of that fifth head of the canons. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death, nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. In Article 7, for in the first place, in these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by his word and spirit, certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore his mercies, and henceforth more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't forget, the comforting work of the Holy Spirit is not merely that of instilling in us good feelings about ourselves, that we might enjoy the only comfort in life and death. He has to first lead us into the knowledge of the depths of our misery. He must expose to us personally the sinfulness of our sins. And over again, our sins must be uncovered, that we sorrow over them and strive against them. But as he does so, he points us to Jesus. And filling our hearts with the testimony of the gospel, he leads us in the way of holiness, that we bring forth those fruits unto him, fruits which were ordained for us. Blessed Spirit of Christ, by him we know and forever shall know what it is to be one with Jesus Christ. And so we are willing and ready to live unto him. Amen. Gracious Father, we give thanks to thee for the wonder of thy gift in the Holy Spirit. And we thank thee that by the Spirit's work, we might know thee and know and confess that only comfort that is ours in life and death, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and therefore are willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Apply thy word to our hearts continually by thy Spirit, and strengthen us that thy name may be glorified also by us. For Jesus' sake, amen.